And now, our study today takes us into chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 18. Now, let me remind you, there are two lessons to be learned from this chapter. We have already looked at the first one. In the first 14 verses, the Lord teaches a lesson on humility. But from verses 15 through 35, there is the lesson on forgiveness. That's the one we're looking at today. The lesson on forgiveness. There are four simple steps in this particular section and in this lesson. Verses 15 through 20, it is the principle of forgiveness. But at verse 21, there is the problem of forgiveness. Verse 22, the pattern for forgiveness. Verses 23 through 35, the parable about forgiveness. Now let us read some of these verses, beginning to read at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now I'm sure it is obvious to every intelligent reader of the Word that this whole passage is dealing then with the truth of forgiveness. And it seems to be a principle set forth that would carry on to the present time. I suggested to you then that there is the principle of forgiveness, verses 15 through 20. Remember, true greatness will be manifested by one's ability and readiness to forgive. A spiritual person will be known by his treatment to the erring one. Notice the three ever-widening areas in which the effort is made to restore the one who has erred. Now, first of all, then, you must face up to the fact that something has been done, and whatever was done was wrong, because it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." So here is a man who definitely has done something that is wrong, and the wrong has been done against a brother. And so here is one man who has wronged his brother. Now the problem arises then, how should that man be treated? Here is the principle of forgiveness. If someone trespasses against you, someone wrongs you, then what have you to do? First of all, the first movement is go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So this matter is kept, first of all, in the smallest possible circle. There is the man who has done the wrong and the man who has been wronged. So the man who has received the injury goes first to the man who caused the injury. So that is, the person who has been wronged goes to the other man who wronged him, the man that trespassed against him. And very quietly, sincerely, but no doubt honestly, he points out to him his fault. Now this is to be done, says the Lord, between thee and him alone. You don't go and broadcast it all over the town. You don't whisper it in everybody's ear, telling them how you were wronged. You don't make a big show in some newspaper to broadcast it to the general public. You don't do that. It's kept within the smallest possible circle. The principle then is, if you go to him and he listens to you, you've told him his fault, you've pointed out to him his error, and if he listens to you, that is, if he hears you, and he admits that he was wrong, and he puts the matter right, thou hast gained thy brother. What a marvelous thing. You know, there would be less use made today of our law courts. There would be less of suing one another. If people are at variance and one has wronged the other, if they would just own up to it and put it right between themselves, that would be the end of it. But you see, they don't do that. Now remember, he's talking here about people, perhaps, who are professing to be his followers. And no doubt this is setting a sort of pattern for what was to be carried out in the future church. The church that he mentioned in chapter 16, for there he said, I will build my church. Now here in Matthew 18, he deals first of all with humility, so his followers should be marked by humility, and then they should be marked by this spirit of forgiveness. So first circle is the man who has been wronged going to the man who has wronged him. But that doesn't always work. And so the Lord introduces another circle, a little wider this time. If he will not hear thee, he refuses to reason, he refuses to admit that he was wrong, so therefore this time you take with you one or two more. Now, this is an Old Testament principle that he puts into operation here, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It's a good thing to have two or even three witnesses. Otherwise, it's only one man's word against the other. I'm sure 'twould be a very poor lawsuit if there was only one witness. The judge and the jury would have to decide as to which one was telling the truth if there were only two and both of them giving different sides. But however, if there are two or three witnesses, then you will be able to decide when the case is heard. And so he says, take with thee one or two more, because then it's going to be carried out and these witnesses will be able to hear what is said. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if the man who has caused the injury, the man who has trespassed against his brother, if in the first place he would listen to his brother, it could be put right. If he refuses to hear him and refuses to reason, then you take two or three witnesses with you. Now if you listen to them, perhaps that would get the matter put right. But he goes a little further and he says, and if he shall neglect to hear them. So he's no longer going to listen to you, and he's no longer going to listen to the men you take with you. He says, no, I'll not move. Then the next thing is, tell it unto the church or unto the congregation. So therefore it goes into the widest possible circle. But only in an extreme case, only when he refuses to listen and he refuses to reason, and he determines to carry out his own way without making any apology or seeking to put right the thing that was wrong, then it's time to tell it to the church. Perhaps he'll listen to them. And if he hears the verdict of the other Christians, he may be willing to admit that he's wrong and have matters put right. But if he neglect to hear them, if he neglect to listen to the congregation, if he will not listen to all the others, what then? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You reject him. You see, this is an act of discipline. And so therefore he says, if this discipline is carried out by the church, you're binding that on earth. And what is bound on earth has the seal or stamp of heaven upon it. But whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, the man is forgiven here, they shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here I suggest this passage is dealing with the principle of forgiveness. So do not take these things out of context. Look at the context and you will get the lesson. But now, in verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The position here was this, that the congregation had gathered together and the Lord is in the midst. And there you have the greatest authority that it's possible to have. A group of people gathered together in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have passed this verdict because the man refuses to listen to them, and so therefore he's treated as a heathen person, and that is bound. And what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. But now, Peter, one of the spokesmen for the apostles, has a problem. And I'm going to suggest so have you. I've never yet had the subject of forgiveness raised without someone having a problem. And by the way, at this point, I might say there are various aspects of forgiveness set before us in the Word of God. There is such a thing as redemptive forgiveness. Now, if you wanted to learn something about redemptive forgiveness, you could go to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and there you would learn in chapter 1 and verse 7 this great truth, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now that is redemptive forgiveness. You'll notice forgiveness there is associated with redemption. That's why we call it redemptive forgiveness. And it's according to the riches of His grace. Now, keep this in mind. When once a person has received redemptive forgiveness, it will never be withdrawn. It is eternal in its nature. But when you go to the Epistle of John, you'll discover that John introduces another kind of forgiveness. This is what we call restorative forgiveness. John is writing not so much to the sinner who doesn't know the Savior. He's writing here to those who are reckoned members in the family, those who have been begotten from above. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here it is restorative forgiveness for those who are members of the divine family. So you must keep these things in mind. Then there's another kind of forgiveness that is termed governmental forgiveness. That is, the man may be forgiven, and yet the chastisement of God must come upon him. Now then, here is a problem that is raised here by Peter. Peter says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Peter must have thought that a wonderful suggestion to make, that if his brother sinned against him seven times and he was willing to forgive him, my, that must be wonderful to forgive a man seven times in succession. Ah, my friend, listen. The Lord said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Do you have a problem about forgiveness? How often should you forgive? Now, you know, I know that parents who love their children would forgive their children over and over again. And sometimes we forgive those who are members very near to us, perhaps our own blood relations, members of our own families, we would forgive them. But we're talking here of others, and Peter's speaking here of his brother. How often should he forgive him? Till seven times? Now the Lord uses a very unusual numeral here. He says seven times? No, but until 70 times 7. Does that mean that you forgive your brother 490 times, but if he sins against you once more, you don't forgive him the next time? Is that what it means? Certainly not. Here is the pattern for forgiveness given in verse 22. This pattern is most instructive, and the numeral that is used by the Lord would suggest two very important factors. First, forgiveness must continue throughout the age. Second, as long as God forgives the repentant one, so we must also be ready and willing to forgive him. If you were to study this numeral, 70 times 7, you will discover back in the book of Daniel that God has determined 77s upon his people, Israel. That these 77s are divided up into three distinct eras of time. At the end of the first period, God is saying to that rebellious nation, prove me now, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's the book of Malachi. God was willing to forgive them. and was willing to restore them and was willing to bless them. But then when you go to the end of the second period, that same nation took their Messiah and nailed him to a Roman cross. They rejected him and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And when the Lord was on the cross and he looked down not only on the Roman soldiers that nailed him there, but on the Jews who were standing around mocking him, he lifted, as it were, his languid eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He was willing to forgive them then, even when they placed him on a cross. But the 77s have not been completed yet. Do you realize that the last 7 years of those 77s has yet to be fulfilled? And after the time of their great tribulation has passed, you come to these words as recorded in Romans chapter 11, pointing on to that great time. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You see, there's forgiveness until the 70 times 7 is fulfilled. So therefore, here is the pattern for forgiveness. In plain words, as long as God forgives, we should be ready to forgive. Now, in order to emphasize this great truth of forgiveness, he relates then a parable, verses 23 through 35. Now, you'll notice that in this parable, that's about a king. The king will someday reckon with his servants and expose some appalling inconsistencies. To think that a man could be a beggar with God, crying for mercy, and then that same man acting like a tyrant with his fellow man and denying mercy to a fellow citizen. My, you can hardly take in such a thing. But the Lord could read men's hearts. He didn't require anyone to testify to him about man, because he knew what was in man and he knew all men. And so he tells us here about this first servant. And you notice that this servant owed quite a lot, because when the king would take account of his servants, this man was brought in and he owed him 10,000 talents. But when he realized he was in trouble, he went down before his master and he begged. That's why I said a man could be a beggar with God. Here is a man is begging his master, begging him to take pity on him, to forgive him, and in due time he would pay. So therefore the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and because of his compassion for the man and the man begging, it says he forgave him the debt. So the man was forgiven quite an amount, 10,000 talents. This same man goes out and he's one of his fellow servants, and he simply owed him 100 pence. A mere drop in the bucket compared with what he had owed. And so he laid hands on him and he took him and he said, "Now you pay me what you owe me." Now he began to beg with him. He fell down and he besought him. He said, "Oh, just have a little patience with me. Give me time and I'll pay you every penny." But he wouldn't. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now you see, as I said, he is a man who could be a beggar with God, crying for mercy, and that same man acting like a tyrant with his fellow man. Now look, if we have obtained redemptive forgiveness, and we know what it means to have the forgiveness of sins, according to Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My friend, if God has forgiven you, shouldn't you be ready to forgive your brother? Here then is a parable about forgiveness. Oh, let's see that we're not like this man. "Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. So let us see to it, as the Lord has forgiven us, that we are ready to forgive one another. It's a lesson on forgiveness. Of course, we should say this, that forgiveness is always associated with repentance. That's the standard. If there's no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. You may have forgiveness in your heart, you may be ready to forgive, but the one that did the wrong has got to repent.